Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel. Welcome to worship service this morning. We are so glad you could be here. We're just happy to be able to get together and be able to worship with each other this morning. The past couple of weeks, we've had a lot of people, especially in this service. So especially if you're sitting on the edges, just when we get up and start singing, if y'all could move kind of to the outside so that new people coming in can access the center two aisles, that would be very helpful. If you are new to Emmanuel, we thank you for being here. We would like to connect with you. There's some connection cards just in the seat backs in front of you. Just give us whatever information you would like to, in whatever way you would like to be connected with. You can give us your email, telephone number. We can contact you by calling you, texting you, getting together in person, however you wish for us to get up with you. Just let us know on the connection card. Also, if you're brand new, stop by the welcome desk. We have some information, a packet of information that just tells a little bit about what our church is. You can drop your connection card off there at the welcome desk, or you can drop it when the giving baskets go by later in the service. Also, if you're new to Emmanuel, or if you've been here a long time and are interested in membership, it's a little too late for this starting point. I'm about to jump over and lead a starting point class, but here in about 6 weeks, we'll have another starting point class. That is our new member process class. So just if you're interested in membership, just keep an eye out for that announcement. Tonight here on campus, we are going to have an outreach event. We're going to meet here on campus, but then we're going to go out to different neighborhoods in our community. We're calling it Prayer and Share. We are going to prayer walk through different neighborhoods in hopes of building relationships and sharing the gospel. So meet here. If you're interested in doing that, Pastor Shan will talk a little bit about that more during service. But meet here at 6 o'clock tonight. He's going to lead in a brief training period, and then we are going to go out into the community and then come back and regroup here and just have a really neat time together. So that is tonight at 6 o'clock. Next Sunday morning after second service, our finance ministry team is going to give a Q2 second quarter update. That's going to be for about a 10 or 15 minute time. We're going to talk about kind of where we are financially, and we're going to talk about some of the journey giving and debt, retiring our debt. So show up after second service next week. One more announcement today is on July 23rd, we have our family volunteer meeting, our annual family volunteer meeting. If you are a volunteer in Discovery Park or the Hangar, or are interested in volunteering in Discovery Park or the Hangar, please register or come to this meeting. It'll be a time for Greg and Suzanne. We're going to train a little bit. We're going to give vision on it. We'll have a safety team element of that. But show up for that if you are a volunteer and wanting to volunteer for the next year. Well, again, thank you for being here. Let me pray for us and pray for our service, and we will continue in worship. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. God, we thank you for this day in which you've given us, in which we can come together and to worship you. God, we pray that as we worship you today, you would be glorified. As we serve you today, God, that you would be glorified. We are thankful for this opportunity. Please be with us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
James 1, 19 through 27 says this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, we're thankful for your perfect and holy word. We're thankful that we know it is truth that we can build our lives on. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand this truth and to be transformed by this truth. We ask that your perfect word and your Holy Spirit would help us to leave this place not only as hearers of the word, but as doers of the word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father God, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you, Father. And our prayer, Father, I pray that it would be our prayer, that we build our foundation upon you, Lord. And Lord, I just, again, I lift up Emmanuel, and I lift up all the working parts that happen here at Emmanuel, Lord. We thank you for all of our volunteers, and we thank you for our staff and our pastor. And we just couldn't do it without everybody here. And we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for our worship service this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to prepare our hearts as our pastor brings the message today. Please speak through him, Father. Let it be your words, Lord, and not his own. We love you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you grab your Bibles as you grab your seat and open with me to James chapter 1, looking at verses 19 through 27 this morning. James chapter 1. As you're turning there, though, I want to make an offer to anybody here in this room. We've got this little basketball court right next to the church. And if you can make 100 free throws by 5 p.m. this afternoon, I will give you $1 million. They don't have to be 100 in a row, just a total of 100. You've got plenty of time between now and 5, even if you're not that good. I'll give you $1 million. I promise I'll give you $1 million if you go make 100 free throws. Huh, it's so strange. Nobody is jumping up out of their seat. I wonder why. Well, some of you have seen the car I drive, and it doesn't even have 4 hubcaps. So it's pretty obvious that I don't have $1 million to be giving away to people who just make free throws. So as you think about it, the reason nobody jumped up out of their seat and ran to the basketball court is because you didn't believe in my promise. That if you had had faith in my promise, it would have naturally compelled you to action. That if you had heard my word and believed it, you would have done something about it. Well, James is giving us a very similar challenge in the text that we're studying this morning. He's saying we have a kind of faith, a kind of belief that naturally requires action. We have a kind of faith and a kind of belief where we hear the word of God and we don't just hear it, we must do it. The Christian life is full of belief and full of faith. I mean, this is how we receive salvation. Is we are saved by grace through faith. We believe in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus, but that's not where it ends. That faith, that belief, naturally means there are things that we have to do in order to be obedient to all that we believe in. And so as we jump into this text this morning, you need to know that James was the half-brother of Jesus, but he actually didn't come to faith in Jesus until after his resurrection. That at this point in history, when this letter is being written, James is a key leader in the Jerusalem church. And he wrote this letter not necessarily to a specific church or a specific group of people, but he wanted to provide wisdom for the whole church. Up to this point in the letter, he's talked about different opportunities for spiritual growth, especially through trials. And he's talked about how we can see God's character, especially in the gifts that he gives us, and especially in the greatest gift of salvation. And we who have received this gift of salvation, there should be a response. Our belief in Jesus inspires us, requires from us, an action. And we'll see this now as we dive into our text, looking first at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So in this text this morning, James is going to start out by giving specific examples of the big idea that he wants to communicate. Then he's going to talk about the big idea, and then he's going to come back to, at the end, some more specific examples of how we put this big idea into practice. And so first, this specific example is this, is that if you have been received the gift of salvation, then it should naturally change how you live your life. One of those ways is that it should cause you to be quick to hear. Like if you come to a conversation and it's a conversation that is causing you to become a little upset, then we should resist that temptation. We should be quick to hear rather than quick to speak. We should be slow to speak and we should be slow to anger. The reason that we would want to do this is because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That your anger will not help that conversation resolve in a righteous way. And so this is a specific example of this big principle. Look now at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here in this verse, James gives us two metaphors or two pictures to imagine. And at first, he talks about how we should put away our filthiness and our rampant wickedness. Well, a more literal translation of the original language would actually be to take off your filthiness, your rampant wickedness. This would be the same phrase that was used for taking off a cloak or a garment. All right, so we, because of our sin, are covered over by filthiness and rampant wickedness. Or I like how the King James Version says it. It says to put away filthiness and superfluidity of naughtiness. I don't know. That just kind of... Now, Kingston, you better stop that superfluidity of naughtiness. The superfluidity, superfluous, abundant, above and beyond, a whole bunch of wickedness. That's who we are in our nature. That's what we are covered by. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we're able to take off that wickedness. And then you would expect James to say, and put on righteousness. But he actually mixes his metaphors, and I think for a reason. So we take off our wickedness, and then the word of God should be planted within us. So he doesn't want us just to put on good behavior. Instead, he wants the word of God to grow within you. And the reason he wants that is because the word of God is able to save your souls. In other words, he's saying, if the gospel has the power of salvation, then surely it also has the power for life change as well. So here in verse 22 is his main summary statement, the main command, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if you are someone who hears the word but does not do it, then you are deceiving yourself. We as people are pretty good at deceiving ourselves. We like to think that we're better than we are. It's easy to convince ourselves by looking around at other people and saying, yeah, I'm not so bad. And James is warning us that we fall into the trap of self-deception often. Jesus put it in this way. Sometimes we think we can help our brother get the speck of sawdust out of his eye, and we're completely unaware that we have an entire log in our eye. That's how good we are at tricking ourselves and convincing ourselves that we're better than we are. And so James is warning us about this trap of self-deception. He's warning us that in our faith, it is common that people will fall into this trap, that they think they are being faithful enough just by hearing the word and not by doing the word. That the trap is, and we deceive ourselves in this way, well, I heard the sermon this week. I've got my dose of the word. Or I did my quiet time this morning. I got my good dose of the word. I heard it. And we think that that is the faithfulness that is required of us. And James is saying, don't fall into that trap. Don't deceive yourself. God does not want you just to hear the word. He wants you to hear the word and to do the word. He helps us to understand this truth by giving us another picture to imagine. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So the picture is this. You're getting ready for work or to come to church or to go hang out with friends, and you're kind of running late. You got to run out the door. But before you leave, you think, I should probably check the mirror real quick just to make sure I feel good about how I look, right? And so you take a quick glance in the mirror and you go, yeah, hair looks all right. Yeah, I did a good job shaving this morning. And then you notice, uh-oh, you've got a cliffhanger. Do you know what I mean by a cliffhanger? Maybe this isn't a phrase in Florida, okay? You've got one right on the rim. You can't feel it, but everybody else is going to be able to see it. You got a big booger hanging out of your nose, okay? And you think, uh-oh, that's not very flattering. I don't want to be seen in that way. But you recognize the problem in the mirror, but before you have a chance to take care of it, before you have a chance to do anything about it, you get distracted. I don't know, the kids start screaming or the kettle starts boiling over. I don't know, whatever. Something distracts you and you walk away from the mirror having done nothing about what you learned from the mirror. Well, this would be pretty embarrassing, but it would fall vastly short of the actual spiritual problem that James is describing. He's saying there are times when we look into the Word of God and we recognize, uh-oh, there's a problem. God is calling me to do this. God is telling me to stop doing that. And we learn of this problem, but we walk away from the word having done nothing about it. They said, this is a deception. You think you have been faithful and you have not. And think of the effect that this would have on your relationship with God. This is not just an embarrassing situation. This is a barrier between you and your intimacy with him. And so there is this negative possibility of looking into the mirror, or looking into the word, but there's a positive possibility. Look at verse 24. I'm sorry, 25. The other option would be this. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we look into the mirror, we look into the Word of God, and it does what it always does, which is somehow it both encourages you and it corrects you. It both lifts you up and tells you how you need to be better. And if we hear that correction and we take action based on the Word of God, we are not just a hearer, but a hearer and a doer. God will bless us in our doing. He then wraps up by giving us two more specific examples of this big idea. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It's a strong statement. That word worthless means empty or vain or useless. So this idea of bridling your tongue is common throughout the Bible. The Word of God has much to say about the words that we speak. Jesus, for example, says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you hear those commands, but you do nothing about it, you do not bridle your tongue, you do not obey what you have heard, then God judges your religion, judges your faith as worthless. Well, worthless in what way? I don't want you to get the wrong impression. This is not to say that your faith is invalid, that you have lost your salvation. That would be in direct contradiction to what the rest of the Bible teaches. Jesus has promised that he holds you in his hand and that no one can snatch you out of his hand. So in what way does your faith become worthless? I believe that it becomes worthless to the king. Worthless to the kingdom. That when God looks at you and how you're living your life, he says, you are of no value to me. You are of no value to the kingdom. And if that's true, then that should break your heart. The Holy Spirit should crack the hardness of your heart when you hear those words from God. I do not want to be worthless. I do not want to be of no value to the king. I want him to use me. I want my life to matter for more than a few years. I want it to matter in eternity. I want him to use me. This means I have to not just hear the word, I have to do it as well. There's then a positive example, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to care for those who cannot care for themselves, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, to do your best, to strive for purity and holiness that you have been called to. These are two specific examples of how we can not just hear the word, but to hear it and then to do it. So we've heard a lot. It's a lot in that passage, but we can really summarize it with two statements. First, a negative statement, and then a positive statement. So first, the negative one is this: when we fail to put the word into practice, God sees our faith as worthless. When we fail to put the word into practice, God sees our faith as worthless, which is our first point this morning. If we put it up on the screen, please. I want you to imagine, I heard Francis Chan tell this story one time, so give him credit, that as the father, you come to your children and you notice that their room is just a big mess. There's toys everywhere, the bed's not made, and you say, "All right, kids, clean your room, get it done before dinner." Yes, Father, we heard you. So you leave, you go away for 30, 45 minutes, and then it's almost dinner time, so you come back to check on their progress, and you get there, and the room isn't clean. None of the toys haven't been picked up. The bed looks the exact same. You say, "I don't understand. Didn't you hear what I said?" And the kids respond in this way. They say, "Well, yes, Father, we heard what you said. In fact, we memorized it. You said, clean your room, get it done before dinner. More than that, Father, we did a word study on what you told us. The word room comes from the Latin root of rue or rus, which means open land. In fact, Father, we have memorized what you said, not only in English, but also in Hebrew and in Greek." Is the father pleased? No, because the room isn't clean. Well, in the same way, our Heavenly Father does not care how well you know his commands if you fail to obey the commands. So what's the problem? Why do we fall into this trap? Why do we hear the word and oftentimes fail to do it? Is it laziness? Is it apathy? I don't think so. I think it really goes back to my first question. Why didn't you jump up out of your seat and go start shooting baskets? You didn't believe my promise. So I think that when we fail, when we hear the word of God and we fail to do it, we are acting like we don't believe the promises of God. I'll give you a couple examples. God has promised that if you fail to bridle your tongue, then your religion, your faith is vain, useless. But I've been in churches where gossip and lying and division have torn the church apart and have made the church completely useless to the king. And in that instance, I can't but help to think that these people do not believe the promises that God has given us. Promises like in Matthew 18, when he gave us a process for how we restore and reconcile when we have a disagreement or an issue with a brother. But that's hard to do. That's not what my flesh wants. My flesh wants to go and to talk about that person behind their back and have my friend validate my anger and how I feel. But in that moment, we are not believing the promises that God gave us. There's no other answer for why we would fail to do what he has told us to do. God has also promised that if we give from our finances as an act of worship, that he will bless us in return. But I've been in churches where giving was not an act of worship. Giving was political leverage, where people could force the leadership to do what they wanted. Well, I don't like this new change. I don't like this new program. And so we're not going to give, and my buddies aren't going to give until you do what we want. And in that moment, I can't but help to think that these people do not believe the promise that God has given. That if I would worship him in spirit and in truth, wholeheartedly with all that I am, that he will bless me for it. If I believed that promise, it wouldn't matter what the pastor did. It wouldn't matter what new program they started or what old program they stopped. I would continue to worship God through giving regardless because I believed his promise was true. And here's the thing, church. It is foolish only to believe in God's promises of blessing because God has also promised to be a just judge. God has also promised to be a father who disciplines his children. And I don't like it when I'm disciplined by God. I know you guys just studied through the book of Acts, and I know you learned about Ananias and Sapphira who came to the church. They lied to the church, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God took them home right there in that moment instantly. That is not how I want to come before God. I want to come before God hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not hearing that because I was useless to his kingdom, he brought me home. But the only way that this is possible is if we believe in his promises and we get to work. I've heard some crazy stories about pastors lying on their resume about the degrees they have or the experience they have. And for me, that I'm flabbergasted by that. Not because I have just so much integrity, but because I desire to preserve my own life. I believe that God could just take me home at any moment if I was a hindrance to his kingdom. And so call it integrity or call it self-preservation. You're not going to catch me lying on my resume because I believe in the promises of God, both his promises of blessing and his promises of discipline. And so believe in the promises of God. It doesn't have to be so dramatic. Ananias and Sapphira are pretty extreme examples. It doesn't happen every day. But I believe every day all of us struggle to be faithful to not only hear the word, but to do the word. Maybe even in just little ways. In little ways, the Holy Spirit has been leading you and guiding you and directing you. And you've gone, I don't know. Or maybe tomorrow. And in those little ways, we can, each of us, be more obedient and more faithful. We can each believe God's promises more fully. And so we see in this passage a strict warning, but we also see a beautiful promise, which would be our second statement today, and it's a positive statement. So first, when we fail to put the word into practice, God sees our faith as worthless. But when we faithfully put the word into practice, God promises to bless our faith. God promises to bless our faith. Church, believe in that promise. Because if we do, we will not just hear the word, but do it. Now, it's important for us to understand what kind of a blessing God has promised. Despite what you may have heard on TV from us, that preacher or that preacher, it's not a promise of health and wealth and prosperity. It's not a promise that if you would sow this little seed, God will grow your bank account by this percentage. That's not what God has promised. Instead, God has promised something much richer and greater than financial prosperity. So what has he promised? Well, there have been times when I have gone out with the intention of sharing the gospel, and it didn't go well for whatever reason. Either nobody was interested in hearing, or maybe we didn't even come across anybody. We prayed through the neighborhood and didn't find a single soul. Well, guess what? That night, when I put my head down on my pillow, what did I receive? God's blessing. Because I felt a peace and a joy and a satisfaction that comes only when we are obedient to not just hear the word, but to do it. If there was a tally mark for every time I've heard a sermon on the importance of sharing the gospel, And every time I've actively gone out to do it, I'm sad to say I've heard that word much more frequently than I've done it. But when we are faithful to both hear and to do, he will bless us for it. Not just personally, but as a church as well. The other day I was praying for our service. I was walking through the rows and praying over each seat. And I have been recently praying, Lord, send us more laborers for the harvest. The heart of that meaning, grow our church. Send us more people that can do the work you're calling us to do. And that's a good prayer to pray. We are told to pray that prayer. Send us more laborers for the harvest. But as I was walking through the rows, and I was in the middle of praying that prayer, the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks, stopped me mid-prayer, and clearly said in my heart, why would I send you more laborers when you're not in the harvest? Church, do we want him to send us more laborers? Then we have to not only hear this word, but we have to do it. We have to be in the harvest. We have to actively go out and share the gospel and watch how he will bless us when we do it. That's what we're doing tonight. Lord willing, rain willing. We're going to go into these neighborhoods and we're going to pray for the neighborhoods and we're going to try to share the gospel. It's very simple. It's not creative. It's not the new cutting-edge ministry idea. It's simple obedience to the word of God. And watch how he will bless us for it. He will, regardless of how well it goes tonight, he will bless us for it. Individually, you'll put your head down on the pillow and you can think to yourself, I tried to fulfill the Great Commission today. And as a whole, as a church, he will send us. If we are faithful to harvest, he will send us laborers for the harvest. So how else can he bless us? Well, I hope this doesn't sound like I'm bragging, but in general, since Meg and I have been married, we have been faithful to tithe. And guess what? He has not made us millionaires. I could not give you $1 million if you made 100 baskets, okay? But what has he done? We have never gone without. He has always provided everything we need. Even when, according to the ledger book, it did not make sense to tithe, when we were faithful to do it, he still somehow always came up with a way to provide everything we need. And he's blessed us in that way because he has promised to bless us in that way. That if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything we need will be added to us. That's a promise he's made in Scripture. Do you want to receive the blessing of that promise? Well, guess what? You got to do it. You got to not just hear the word, but you got to put it into practice. And then you will be blessed for that kind of faith. How else will he bless us? Have you ever been in a church that was so focused on the gospel that they didn't have time to fight over things that won't matter in heaven? Unfortunately, it's kind of rare. The only way that we can receive that kind of blessing is if we are faithful to focus on the gospel. Watch what God will do. If we set all of our hearts and our minds collectively on the gospel, guess what we are? Unified. Instead of striving for unity, let's strive for the gospel and we will be unified. So believe his promises. Get to work. Give. Sacrifice. Serve. I'm so thankful for the coming in as a new pastor for the schedule that I have inherited from previous leadership. The fact that we basically do everything twice is genius because that means you don't have to choose between hearing the word and doing the word. You can come to one service, hear the word, and then serve for the next service and do the word. You can go to one small group and hear the word, and then go to the next, and for the next small group, do the word. That's an incredible opportunity. If you're not taking advantage of that opportunity, you are missing out on God's blessing over your faith. So, again, I'm not trying to beat up on us, because I'm speaking from my entire experience as a pastor. But I would say that this is the greatest need in the modern American church's discipleship. Because we hear the word discipleship and we think of something like a 6-week study on biblical stewardship. And we don't hear the word discipleship and think that means I'm doing something about what I have learned. Now, it is important that we teach. That is part of discipleship. It is important that we communicate information. It is important that we hear the word. I am not minimizing that in the least. But it is equally important that we hear the word and that we do the word. It's like we've forgotten the second half of the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's not saying teach them to watch or look at. That's saying teach them to hear and to do. Teach them to put my word into practice. That is part of the commission that Jesus gave to us, is to hear and to do. And so if this is our greatest need, then this is my challenge to you. Small groups, a lot of them stop meeting during the summertime, but they'll get fully ramped up when the summer's over, school's starting again. And I want to challenge you to make doing the word one of the primary focuses of your small group. Not just that we would come together and learn another lesson, but that we would come together and figure out specifically how we can put the word into practice. I mean, a sermon is great for helping us to understand. A sermon is great for inspiring us and motivating us. But we need to be side by side with each other in order to figure out how am I, as a 34-year-old man with 4 kids, going to hear this word and to put it into practice. And that is one of the amazing strengths of a small group. And so if you are in a small group currently, renew your focus on doing the word together. And if you're going to be in a small group when they launch again in the fall, renew your focus on doing the word together. We're going to offer a new format. All of the previous small group formats are going to continue. Nobody's going to force you to change your format. But we're going to offer a new format, which is a sermon discussion-based small group. And the entire purpose, the entire focus of that format is, let's brainstorm together how we do the word. The last thing you do is you come up with a challenge that you can actually put on your calendar. Not, well, I'm going to be kinder to people. No, I'm going to bring Jason a latte on Tuesday. And then guess what you're going to do the first thing next week? So how did it go with Jason on Tuesday? How can we help each other to do the word? So it is a big challenge, as usual, from the Word of God. But it's also an encouragement, because as we are more faithful to do the Word, we should expect that He is going to bless us for our obedience. As we are having a time of response right now, already we can begin to do the Word. And here's how I would challenge you. I need to fall on my face in repentance, because there are times when I am not slow to anger, especially with my children. And the entire purpose of me disciplining them is I want to produce in them the righteousness of God. And when I do that from a place of anger, I am completely defeating my purpose. I have heard that word many, many times. I have memorized that word. And I still struggle to do it. And I need to fall on my face in repentance. God, forgive me for hearing your word and not doing it. Help me to be better. I would encourage you to respond in the very same way. How has God been speaking to you? How is the Holy Spirit been convicting you? And how do you need to step up in obedience to not only hear that word, but to do it? Father, I'm so thankful for your perfect and holy word, that it not only encourages us because we need encouragement, but also it sharpens us because we need to be sharpened. God, we do not want our faith to be worthless to you. We want our faith to be valuable to you. So God, help us to have the courage to be obedient. Help us to fall on our faces in renewed repentance and in renewed obedience to your call. God, forgive us for how we have failed to do what we have heard. And God, use us. Send us out into the harvest. Bring us more laborers so that we can be valuable, not worthless, to our King and to his kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.